Good evening. Pleasure to be here again this evening to come back and speak to you, and I thank you for the opportunity to do so. And we've had a good time today and appreciate everything y'all have done for us. This morning we were talking about the results of being ashamed of the gospel, about being being afraid or maybe trying to hide who we are, and that we need to speak up. And one of the points in that lesson, if you weren't here, was that we need to love God the way that he loved us, and that we need to love God enough to spread his word. And tonight I want to talk about something kind of on the same level, about the love of God. Give me a minute. The love of God is used a lot in the scriptures about, we know that God loved us. We know that he gave his son for us, and as we see in John 3:16. And we understand that the love of God is of a necessity that we have to have, because it's what brought us salvation. And without it, without the love of God, without God loving us so that we could have salvation, he sent the son, as we see in John 3:16. I have a little problem, so you're going to mix up. Just bear with me one second. Okay. Sorry. But one thing that we know, that God sent his son here, if you'll look at John 3:16 for just a second, as I've already stated it, but I just want to read it. John chapter 3 and verse 16. It's a familiar verse that we all pretty much know and we're familiar with. But we see it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish but have everlasting life." So we see in that passage it says, "For God so loved the world." He loved the world so much that he was willing to give Jesus Christ to die for our sins, to send him down here to shed his blood so that we could have atonement for sins. And we see that without God's love, it's not possible for us to find salvation. We wouldn't have known what to do. We know that under the old law, the blood of bulls and goats could not be used for the forgiveness of sin. And we needed something, but Jesus Christ was that perfect sacrifice that we needed. But sometimes the love of God is often abused, like faith and grace. It's often misused as something that covers our sins. Some have the idea that God loves us so much that there's no way that he would send someone to hell. There's no way that we have to do everything that the Bible says, because God takes care of everything as long as we love him enough and as long as we believe. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The love of God, we obviously, God does love us. But we have to understand that God loves us, and if we love him, we obey. But God's love, there is some things that God's love will not do. And that's what I want to discuss this morning. And my first point that I'm going to use is, God's love will not justify us if we're in the wrong. If we're in the wrong, then we're in the wrong. And some people say, well, those who are not doing the will of God, those who are not obeying what God has said, are sincere, though. They might think that they're doing right, or they're sincere in their worship. But even though they're sincerely wrong, because we have to, it's obedience. If you look at the book of Hebrews with me, Chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. I'm going to start reading in verse 8. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8 says, "Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." And in looking in that passage, we see that he's the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey. That's putting, it's making a distinction, and it's putting a limit on who he's the savior of. He's the Savior to anybody that will come to him and obey. And we see this again in 2 Thessalonians in the first chapter, where it reads, in verse 8, I'm going to start, it says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And once again, this is speaking of him coming and taking vengeance on them that obey not the gospel. As we just read in Hebrews 5:9, he's the Savior of those. He became the author of eternal life to those who obey. So where does this place the disobedient? Where does this place the ones that are in the wrong in God's eyes by disobedience? It doesn't place them in salvation. And when we look at that, we understand that obedience is something that is seen. It's something that we do. It is the evidence of our faith that we're obeying. We're not just sitting back and saying we believe in God, but not acting on it. Or we're not supposed to be. If we are doing that, then we're doing what's contrary to the will of God. There's a lot of different things where the different situations we can point out that denominationalism teaches. There's so many different areas that we could say, well, you know, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong, because we can't find it in the Bible. And when you think of them, and you see it on TV, it's often when we see them talking about the sinner's prayer and things of that nature, and they're saying things like, you know, are you lost? Do you want to have salvation? Well, say this prayer with us and just repeat after me and you'll be saved. But yet, they can't show us that in the Bible. And when you start reading through them, particularly one of the book of James is a good book to drive home that point, because this is what James is speaking of, what our faith is. If you look at it, and when we look at the standpoint of what is belief, belief is just that. It's just believing something that doesn't help anything. If we'll turn to James chapter 2, I want to read some verses in there. It says, James chapter 2 and verse 14, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man may say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? And verse 15 in James chapter 2 says, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? What does it profit if we see someone hungry and say, hey, how you doing? Well, I'll see you later. Be filled and not give them any food to eat. It's just pointless words. It's vain. There's no point to it. There's no point in saying that if we're not going to act upon it. And that's what James is trying to say here. And he starts going into the words of, in verse 16, when he starts talking more about belief. He says, verse 17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, if a man say, thou hast faith and I have works, show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. And verse 19 is a pretty good passage that we use a lot. It says, thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. So if belief saves us, if the belief in God saves us, then the devils are saved, the demons are saved. As we read through the book of the Gospels, we see that Christ confronted with demon-possessed people all the time. Sometimes he muzzled them and prevented them from speaking. Other times they spoke before he muzzled them. And what did? They testified of him. They said, thou art the Holy One of God. And the point is, Jesus muzzled them because he probably didn't want their testimony. He didn't need it. But they believed. They knew who he was. So does that mean they're saved? And this is what James is saying. The devils also believe and tremble. They believe so much, they know, and they tremble. And so if belief saves us, we know for a fact they're not saved. Satan himself believes, but belief is just that, belief. But when we try to say that things like that, that, well, we're going to be saved by belief, it's to get out of things, of doing anything. It's to get out of change. And for somebody to expect God and his love to cover us when we have that kind of attitude, and looking at what his love has done for us, then we're, in fact, just blaspheming what the Bible says, because those that go out and they teach this. And there's millions of people that believe it. And this is, that's what they're based on, is God's love. God loves you. Accept Jesus Christ into your heart. But it's the other way around. We need to live faithful and pray that Jesus Christ will accept us and say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We don't accept him. We come to him. We follow him. We bear his cross. But we don't say, "Well, believe," and then teach that. Well, what are you really teaching? There's not much you have to do. If you look at James chapter 3, it's a strong warning against this. James chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "My brethren, be not many masters." Other modern translations, and like the ASV, not so modern, but the ASV renders that teachers. "Be not many teachers," same word. Knowing that we will receive the greater condemnation. Other translations, the heavier judgment. I like that too. Because that's what it is. We're supposed to watch. We're supposed to make sure that what we're teaching others, that what we're saying, because what were we doing? We're trying to bring souls to Christ. But to sit back, take one passage like John 3:16 and run with it and not read the rest of the Bible and say, "Well, God loves you, see? God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that he whoever should believe should be saved." But he should be saved. Because he says, "He that believes." Well, if he believes, he should be saved. He ought to be saved. He believes. If you believed, you ought to obey. That's like saying, you know, he who has a car ought not to walk. But if you don't put gas in the car, you're going to be walking. And that's what that verse is, you know, is the kind of logic we have to look at this with. So God's love does not justify us if we're in the wrong. It doesn't justify us as Christians. If God's love will not justify us if we have sins that we're not willing to repent of. There's so many different cases where even in the church today, there's sins that people are holding on to, that people don't want to give up, people don't want to let go. And hopefully we'll receive some kind of mercy when we're standing in front of God. But God's already showed his mercy and his love for us. He sent his son to die. Now it's our part. We have to do our responsibility. So we have to, when we say, "Well, we repent," and we know what repentance is. We talked about it a little bit this morning. It's that godly sorrow, the change of mind, the change of stop serving sin. But that's in everything. In every day in our walk of life, we have to look at those things and think, you know, are these things hindering me from doing what I'm supposed to do? We're supposed to walk carefully. The King James uses the word circumspectly. To walk carefully, to notice what's around us. 1 Peter 5:8 says the devil's walking about seeking whom he may devour. Walks about as a roaring lion. And if you were walking and you knew a lion was stalking you, how would you walk? Would you walk carelessly? Just skipping along, knowing there's a lion behind you? Trying to devour you? He don't want to just take a bite. He wants to devour you. No, you'd be walking carefully, circumspectly. You'd be looking all directions. That's how we have to be when it comes to our obedience, when it comes to everything that we do in life. We have to watch because things sneak in. We allow things to come in, things that can make us fall. And it can be anything. But to repent of all sins is not just turning away from them for a little while and allowing them to come back. It's repentance is to stop. And people say, "Well, nobody's perfect. Everybody sins. We're all sinners. God loves us. He knows we're sinners. We're supposed to admit we're sinners. Nobody's perfect, and that's true. But Jesus didn't sin. We know that. So all haven't sinned. Those who haven't reached age of accountability haven't sinned. But those of us who have sinned, doesn't mean we have to continue in sin and say, "Well, God's love loves us because we're all sinners." And nobody can be perfect. But going on to James chapter 3 and verse 2, if we read it, says in verse 2 of James chapter 3, right after what we just read, he says, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able to brittle the whole body." He says those who can brittle the whole body and watch what they do is a perfect man. Other translations render this mature, full of age, complete. That's what is perfect. And looking in this, thinking, what does it mean to be perfect? I know I'm not saying this in a, I hope I'm not coming off and saying this in a prideful manner, that we need to be perfect and stick our noses in the air and walk around prideful and say we have no sin and God loves us. And that's not what I'm saying. But the word perfect there is the same word that's used for mature, complete, as I said. Those in I think Hebrews 5:12 says those who were full of age, able to withstand and hear and understand, strong meat. So for people to say that we can't be perfect, well, it depends on how you're saying that. From a biblical standpoint, yeah, yes, we can, because we can do exactly what God says, and we can walk the way he wants us to walk and accept the guidance that he's given us, and we can be complete. But complete, a man full of sin is not complete. He's incomplete because he hasn't gained eternal life, and he's not going to on the day of judgment. The word perfect actually comes from the Greek word teleos, and it's found in a lot of passages in the Bible. A lot of them that talk about the church. Hebrews 9 in verse 11 says a perfect Christ came and built a more perfect tabernacle. Colossians 1:28 and 4:12, Philippians 3:15, Ephesians 4:13 talks about a perfect man, just like in James. Paul talks about he wants to be able to present us perfect in Christ. So on that, we can be complete. We can be full of age. And when those come along and say that nobody can, and that we're all sinners and we need to just accept that and go on about their way thinking, well, God's love will cover it, they're teaching false doctrine. Because we can try our hardest not to sin, and we can change our lives to, like as Paul said, to walk in a newness of life. That newness of life is a sin-free life. And as we grow, we become stronger. We become more spiritual. We can overcome more. And as the older, spiritually older and mature that we get, we start coming more and more to be as Christ-like as possible. I'm not saying we can be all the way Christ-like, but as possible. And those are the things that we don't turn from. God's love's not going to cover it because he's told us to repent. And his love's not going to justify unrepented sins. When we think of other things that people say about God's love and how they use it, as I said earlier, like within grace, people say, you know, we're saved by grace, not by works. We're saved by grace, not we're saved by faith. So many different things. And this is how God's love is also thrown in there, right with it. But that's not, it's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible does teach God's love. God is love. God has the kind of love that we cannot comprehend. I don't think anybody can comprehend the degree of love that God has for us. And I'm not trying to sell the love of God short and say that, you know, God's just a God of wrath and anger. But he is love. God loves every one of us. I don't understand the kind of love it takes to send your own son to an earth to die for those that don't really deserve it. He didn't do anything deserving of death, but yet he died for us. He died for, even for those that were mocking him and scourging him, and even those that were telling him to come down off the cross when he was up there and he's hanging on the cross and they're saying, you know, if you be the Son of God, come down. I don't see how God could hear those words knowing his Son was truly perfect, sinless. That's love that I can't comprehend it. And I'm not trying to make it where God doesn't love us. God does love us. God loves us more than we could ever understand. But in Matthew chapter 7, we see that Christ warns of the things that are going to come, a false prophecy speaking to the Jews. He's talking about, and as Paul warns many times, of false teachings and stuff. This is something that the Bible, the New Testament, says several different times for us to be alert. To the early Christians, as they wrote letters to the churches, they told them about false prophets, but a lot of it was that they were going to come from within. It's not just the denominational people out there that are teaching things, that are driving people away and trying to get us, the world, to believe, but it comes from within, because there's this idea going around now, and it's in the church, that there's no such thing as hell, that it's annihilation. Instead of going to hell, you're disintegrated or evaporated or whatever word you want to use, and you don't exist anymore. Because they don't believe that God's going to send anybody to hell. Of course, they take a few verses out of context to try to back this up. But you see in verse 15 of Matthew 7, he says, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are raving wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles?" And here he's telling, you know, this is a familiar passage too, but when we pay attention to it, it says, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing." They're not coming with a sign that says false doctrine. That'd make it easy if all these Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses would have something on them that said false prophets, false doctrine. But they don't. They come in their little nice-looking clothes and their big smile on their face, and they want to sit down, and they want to tell you how much they care about you and how much Joseph Smith or somebody else that's not in the Bible cares about you. And this is how they come. And this is how we're warned of them. And he says, they come in sheep's clothing. "You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles?" And then you go down to verse 21. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." And that goes back to the belief. If these people are saying, "Lord, Lord," then they're confessing Christ. They're confessing a belief. What did it get them? They had to do the will of the Father. He says, "Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord." And there's how many people say, "Lord, Lord," and confess that they do a Christ, and confess that God loves you and that they love God, but yet it's lies. Because James said that too. You know, if we say that we know him and we don't keep his commandments, we're liars. So where's the love of God in that? If God's love covers everything, and it doesn't cover us if we're in the wrong, it doesn't cover us if we're unrepentant. God's love's not going to do away with hell. Because God is, anybody who reads the Bible and thinks God's love will do away with his justice needs to read the Bible again. God is a just God. And he's going to render unto everybody what's fair and what they deserve. And all we can do is try to do our best to follow his will, like we just say, "Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father." And the last thing I want to look at is in Luke. Chapter 12. I'm going to start reading in verse 43, which says, "Blessed is that servant who his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing." Luke 12:43. "Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all he hath. But if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and the maid servants, and eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers." Matthew says his portion with the hypocrites, because unbelieving and hypocrites and disobedience is all in one thing. It's all the same. And we see here, "My Lord delayeth his coming." The master didn't deny his Lord or say he didn't have a Lord. He believed he had a Lord. He just believed he wasn't coming back hastily. He believed that he was delaying his coming. He was taken. And this is a good lesson that we can get, is for us not to think that because God hasn't came in the past, or that God, it's been, we don't know how many thousands of years, and he hasn't came yet, that he's delaying his coming. As Peter said, the Lord's not slack concerning his promises. Some men count him for slackness, but is long-suffering towards us. Every day that God doesn't come back, he's given us a chance and given us a chance to do right and repent. He's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish. He doesn't want anybody to die, the second death. He doesn't want to send anybody to hell, but that all men should come to repentance. Every day we have is another day trying to lead us to repentance, and that shows right there the love of God. And in Luke 12, the Lord that delays his coming, thinking that you see where you got him. He got his portion. He got his punishment with the unbelievers. So don't sell the love of God short. God's love is constant and crucial, and we need it. But we have to do our part. We have to know that we have to obey, and that's how we show our love. And if you're here this evening and you need to obey and need to do what's right and come to the Lord, then you can come forth and tell anybody here, and they'll be glad to help you with that. Or if you just need the prayers of the church on your behalf. But either way, you can come forward and as we stand and sing. Thank you.